Okay. Acts chapter 11 is where we're going to look. Acts 11. Antonio, you can read our main verse in a minute, which is Acts 11, 22 through 26. Brian Mitchell, Luke 15, 4. Lem, Acts 11, 25 and 26. And IL, Acts 11, 26 at the end. The text we're going to read is about a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas became a very important part of the work of God. And so I'm looking at this verse as we see the development of Barnabas. Because no one, if you have a call of God on your life, you don't just suddenly burst out in usefulness. There are stages, there are things that need to be at work in your life. So in this verse, this is not all. Barnabas is actually a great study. You should study his life because there's more that we see. But in these verses is we're going to look at the development of Barnabas to being an effective man of God. So let's read Acts 11, 22 through 26.
Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And he had found him. He brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Okay, so we're going to look at this discipleship development. And one of the things I want you to understand that I teach is we are textual preachers. And so when you're looking at this, I wanted to look at one aspect of Barnabas, but I choose a text. And then we look, what does the text say about what caused him to be? So we'll see this as we go along. Okay, let's talk first of all, the first step of discipleship development. The Bible says he was a good man. A good man. Discipleship. If you want to become a man of God and be used by God, discipleship, being a learner, that's worked out in connection with the church. So we have this understanding. God chooses us to do certain things, whether that's in the church, whether that is to be a pastor, evangelist, missionary, whatever it might be, ultimately. Doesn't matter, discipleship is always connected to the church. And our verse says he was a good man. This is not talking about, you know, he picks up trash by the roadside, helps little ladies across the street, is of course the text defines what is a good man. And so what that means, the word good means useful or beneficial to who? Little old ladies at Walmart? No, it's the church. So a good man is always choosing and acting in ways that benefit the church, which is the body of Christ. That's how God gets things done in the world. I just did a whole series on the church. And so this is the question that every disciple has to ask is, what do you do that benefits the church, the greater work of God? Because discipleship is not just personal. God spoke to me and I think and I'm going to be. Many guys, they feel stirred by a conference or discipleship. I want to be a disciple. And often what I'm saying is get involved. Because a good man is benefiting the church, whether that is helping, setting up, ushering, bands, drama, I don't care. In some way, a good man benefits the church. Then there's a second part of being a good man, is that discipleship involves receiving direction. So he's benefiting his local church, and now verse 22 says, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. They, of course, is talking about the church, but of course that wouldn't be, you know, grandma in the church, hey, you know what you should do? So this is, of course, headship. So if you want God to use your life, it's not just what do you think or what do you want. It involves what other people see and ask you to do. And of course, this, the most common part of this would be headship pastors. If you're involved in a ministry, you have someone who leads the ministry in some way. So here is one of the tests. I have this great calling of God, but can you follow instructions? I want to get to the place where God, that God has chosen and planned for my life. Okay, but if you're going to be a good man, you have to learn to follow instructions. And the reason why, I often have taught for various concert directors, is that right now, it's equipment, advertising, you know, all the million details that are involved that we give instructions on, but there'll come a day when it will be literally people's lives. You'll be on your own. And this is one of the sad things, is I see men of God who they're doing dumb things that actually hurt people. So that's why you want to learn to follow instructions now, so that when you're on your own, then it is. So it's actually a test. You will be asked. You're involved in church. There's someone in charge of a ministry. They will ask you. Let's be honest, sometimes the things that we're asked, we don't really feel like doing. No, that wasn't what I had on the agenda. So it's actually a test, isn't it? No, I don't want to do what you think I should do. I from the Lord. Then you can't be a man of God. Following instructions is very simple. It's a great test of our pride. Right? There are guys that, you know, they're 13 years old. What do you want to do in life? I want to own a business. And part of the reason why they want to own a business is so they don't have to have a boss. And it's having a business is a good thing. But there are some guys, you need a boss. It's very healthy to have someone telling you, do this, go there, whatever it might be. So a good man chooses what's best for others. A good man follows instructions. So that's step one. Second thing we see in our text is that you want to be an effective man of God, you have to be a supernatural man. Okay, ministry is supernatural. It is beyond information. I can give you information about the Bible. I can give you doctrine. It's beyond skills. I can teach you this is the best way to start a conversation. Be techniques, preaching, lift your voice, keep eye contact. All those, they're all true. But one of the things about ministry is a miracle. It takes a miracle to get people saved, to get people to lock in. You think about what we're doing. Think about pioneering ultimately. When I went out, I was 21 years old. So you're meeting strangers on the street. Hi, you don't know me, and I don't know you, and I've never done this before. Basically, the way you've been living your whole life, it's wrong. And you need to change, and you need to follow me, and I'll show you Jesus Christ. And by the way, I've never done this before. That's outrageous. Why would anyone do that? Is that how you do you hand over your vehicle? You let somebody work on your transmission? You know, I've never done this before, but no. I want to know your doctors. I want to know. I don't want Bubba, who Googles, right? I want to see degrees on the wall. How long have you been doing this? How many times? When I was going to have surgery on my eyes, I chose I chose the guy who does the millionaires down in Scottsdale. I want you to do the Suns and the Coyotes and that's who I want working on my eyes. I want the best. So, but what we do is outrageous. It takes a miracle. But I'm telling you, that's what I see. Conversion is a miracle. I've pioneered twice in two different places. Here it is. You just a few simple words, and God does a miracle, and they change their entire life into God. You need that. You need a supernatural dimension to get them to not only just pray on an outreach, but to come back, to lock in. It takes a miracle to get people delivered from drugs and alcohol and pornography and any other kind of habit. You need a supernatural dimension to hear from God. That is so crucial to in reading God's word, and God speaks to me, and then when I preach it, how many times it's, you know, Wednesday night I preached something that I put together while I was away in England last week, and then someone comes and says, that was what I need. That's a miracle. Right? It takes a miracle, timing, to know. There are times, any of the pastors that have been with me, sometimes in meetings or confrontations, they'll know that I think I'm going to do this, and I don't feel it's time. Then another one, now. You need something supernatural. So if you want God to use your life, you must have a supernatural dimension at work in your life. In our text now, this is a mark of Barnabas here. He's a good man. He can follow instructions. But verse 24 says, he was full of the Holy Spirit. All right. Let me ask you, how do you tell if someone's full of the Holy Spirit? I have an app go, right? No, you don't have that. If you have something supernatural, it must be identifiable. You have to know you got it or you don't. Okay, so what you're full of, if I have this water bottle, it's got a little bit of space. If I kept pouring, if it's full, it will overflow, right? This is true of supernatural. So now, someone who's full of the Holy Spirit, when they're witnessing to someone, it's not just for spiritual laws. It's not just clever words. It's God penetrating in people. What must I do to be saved? You can see it. Fruitfulness is one of the ways. You get breakthroughs in your life. I have never been able to get a breakthrough in my marriage. Finances, that we've always lived in poverty, always scraping through. You need a break. It takes a miracle. You need a miracle money to get out of debt. Miracle jobs. Miracle promotions, housing, cars, those are evidences. Healing, praying for the sick. One of the reasons why I encourage every disciple, pray for sick people, because that is it's an identifiable way. Not every single person will get healed, but somebody better get healed, right? If you pray for people, you pray for 100 people, no one gets healed, then apparently you're not full of the Holy Spirit, right? And that shows you, this is what I need to work on. Gifts of the Spirit. Try. When you're witnessing, that's a great time. I feel a thought goes by my head of something they're going through in life. Try it. Ask a question. Are you going through this in your mind or something? Because those are evidences. And that is so crucial. If you have, what's interesting is Barnabas at this time, he's not pastoring. Right? He's a brother in the church. But they said, that brother's full of the Holy Spirit. If you have that at work now, you're more likely to have it. Now, that's, of course, you could be full of the Holy Spirit and lack people skills and be a jerk. Now, it's more than one aspect. But I'm telling you, one of the factors that determines more than anything else is the supernatural dimension. And if you are lacking this, believe me, you don't want to go into the ministry if you can't point to any area of your life that is supernatural now. You don't have to have the whole package. You don't have to have all the gifts of the Spirit, but there better be something. Say, God is using me supernaturally in that way. Verse 24 goes on. This is what they said about him. Not only is he full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of faith. Full of faith. What you believe, and I believe this is actually the largest determining factor of success or failure in the Christian life, and especially ministry, it's faith. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Whatever you believe, that is in line with what's going to happen. If I see someone that is struggling in life in any area, it's almost always connected to there is a lack of faith. They're not believing certain things. Faith is not a feeling. It is based on God's word. What is it you need right now? Is it fruitfulness? Is it a breakthrough financially? Is it miracles of healing? Is it salvation of a loved one? Is it your marriage situation? What is it? God's word talks about it. Your job as a disciple, as a believer, is to find out what God says, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's why I'm not a hype preacher. When I preach, I said, do you believe Jesus? Come on. I'm not trying to hype you up. I want your faith to be based on God. I can tell you a story that's exciting, but if you don't build your own faith in the word of God, you won't have. When you get God's word inside of you, then you are able to respond to problems biblically. You have heard me say over and over again, I drive something into my disciples, and that is the phrase, that is unacceptable. It's not okay to have barrenness. It's not okay that demons rule people's lives. It's not okay that you're in poverty forever, barely scraping by. Why? Not just because I go, that's unacceptable, because I'm throwing a fit. No, because God's word says so. You respond biblically. And that is, I can tell you at times when I'm pastoring, second time I pastored a church called Footscray, as they had fallen on hard times, the numbers had dropped off, and the people told me, Pastor, we need to move from this area. Why? Because no one here wants to be saved. And they said ethnic people had moved in and they're not responsive. And I don't know, we need to move. And I said, absolutely not. That is not. The Bible says wherever the soles of our feet shall tread, God will give it. We rule here. And I began to walk around the area, the downtown area where we witnessed. And I would tell the devil, you don't rule here anymore. Absolutely not. We are going to rule. And I began to put that in people, and because I believe based on God's word, I was able to pull the people's faith up, and that changed. God began to give us conversions. You show me anyone who is blessed by God, a believer I'm talking about, or a pastor, I promise you they're men of faith, one way or another. They might express it in different ways, but they believe God, that God is a blesser, that he saves, that he heals, whatever it might be. So you need to be a supernatural man. Third thought here, it tells about Barnabas. Barnabas was an aware man. He was aware. Effectiveness is determined in some ways by what you see. So let's be honest. Human nature is we focus on ourselves, right? How do I know that? If I show you a group photo and you're in it, who do you look for first? Are you looking for your brother? Like, oh man, your hair was a little out of place. No, you're looking at you. That's human nature. That's true in life, but that's true, unfortunately, in church. You can't help people. Remember what we said? You're supposed to be a blessing to the church. You can't help people if you are unaware that they're missing, that they're in trouble, or that have needs. Okay, any of you that you feel called to preach one day, a preacher, the Bible, a pastor, literally means shepherd. So if you want to be a shepherd, shepherds are aware of the needs of others. They're aware of the flock. Luke 15, 4. Okay, so he's made up story, but as a shepherd, it'd be common. If you're a shepherd, If you have 100 and one is missing, doesn't he go after him? How do you go after unless you know? Unless you see, it's like, that sheep is missing. I need to go look for it. That is awareness. So this is so important. This is what Barabbas was. Okay, now the Bible tells us, in the beginning of our verse, it talks about to Antioch, and he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. He could follow instructions because he was a good man. But then it shifts. Verse 25, then he departed to Tarshish to seek Saul. All right, the background here. Saul was the guy who was persecuting, arresting, and having Christians killed. Right? I can't even think of a modern-day analogy, but so this guy that everybody was afraid of, like you saw him on the street, stay away. All of a sudden, he's like, hey, what time's church? Can I come? And they're like, no. Fellowship, am I invited? Mm-mm. It's because they didn't trust this guy. And for good reason. Is this a trick? And then all of a sudden, they're like, ha-ha. And now I arrest you and feed you to lions or stone you to death or imprison you, whatever. So Barnabas is aware Saul got saved and he knew how people were treating him. So Saul is not with the brothers because they didn't trust him. So Barnabas is aware of that and he goes to get Saul to try to help him integrate into the church. So that's awareness. Okay, I'm giving you a challenge this morning. You can do this. I could ask it about last Wednesday, but let's just focus. Sunday morning service hasn't happened yet. But this morning, number one, will you notice visitors that come in? Right? Are you just going to be talking with your bros, talking about the World Series? Or money, or whatever, hunting, whatever thing interests you at the moment? Or do you come to the church? Remember, your job is to be a blessing to the church. Do you look around? I've never seen that guy before. Right? One of the things in our church, this is why we have, of course, the greeting team. We have a huge building, and it's a long walk from the front door to get to the seats, right? Visitors need people to make them feel welcome. They're, because in their head, they're like, what happens in there? And some of them have heard crazy stories. They're like, well, is somebody going to grab me? And so they need someone. Do you even notice? As a pastor, it's irritating. I see visitors come in and they're wandering in, looking lost, don't know where to sit, what's going on. That's not okay. Disciples are the ones who should be aware. Very crucial. Today in the service, I challenge you to notice who is not here. Because there will be people missing. Why? Some of them, of course, are sick. That's fine. Some of them will just be away, on vacation or whatever. But some of them will be missing because they're hurting in some way. There will be people who this morning, whatever's going on in their head, the devil will say, it's stupid for you to go to church. It's not going to do anything. So they're going to be hanging out at home. They're doing something else. Will you even know that someone else is missing? And then the final question is, when you come to church today, do you have a sensitivity to know when people are hurting? Right? Someone who's normally laughing, smiling, they're not. They're looking. Does that even register to you? So Barnabas had an awareness. If you want to be a man of God, you have to live aware so that a call, a text, visiting, say, bro, are you okay? It might be, hey, man, we just, car broke down, overslept. Might be. But it might be, yeah, I don't think I can go on. They need somebody there. Okay. Once you are aware, then of course our text says effectiveness is determined by what you do. It's not enough to see hurting people or feel bad for them, right? We don't want to be Bill Clinton. I feel your pain. You got to do something about it. Verse 25 and 26. Who had that?
Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Okay, so they're aware, or Barnabas is aware that Saul would not feel welcome. So what does he do? He goes to him. There has to be a practical action involved. And so then the Bible says, what happens when disciples are aware and meet a need, when they're good men who follow instructions, when they have a supernatural dimension? God brought impact to Saul. He, from that moment, became part of the church. And then in the church and impact in the city. Verse 26. Who had to give that to?
When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there in church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians.
Okay, so large crowds tells you there's numerical impact. And then the Bible says this was the first time people were called Christians, Christ ones. In other words, they kept running into these people. These people are different. These people are like, you know, they got a one-track mind. They talk about Christ all the time, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. They're like, Jesus, 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 man. So they coined this. There was an impact that is made. That is what happens if you are called by God to do anything, and every one of you are called to do something for God. A good man, a supernatural man, an aware man. And that is what brings you into your destiny, but that is what causes you to have impact on other people. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask about this, and I'll try to answer if I can. Something you want to know.
Dwayne? You said you noticed the flock when they wanted to move that day, they were talking about moving. You said you were able to pull them up. You pull their faith up.
Yeah.
So could you address the things that you purposely did?
Yeah. Yeah. So I believe that faith is contagious, right? Unbelief is contagious. You get around somebody who, like in the 10 spies infected 3 million people, right? So you get around Debbie Downer and she's like, no, it'll never work and I don't want to, you're depressed. So in the first place is that when people would tell me that, of course, I would absolutely not accept that. They had reasons, they had logic. What had happened is our area in big cities, what happens is areas change ethnicity. Our area, Footscray, used to be, it was Italians and Greeks. But then they kind of move up to nicer areas. So what happened is Asians moved in. So we had a strong Vietnamese contingent and Chinese, but a lot of Vietnamese. And so their logic was, of course, when you're trying to break into an ethnic group, you need a key convert, right? So it's some of them, it was a language barrier. And then, of course, if they did get saved, then no, you need to come to a Vietnamese church. So they're telling me the logic. No, some people backslid. These people don't stay saved. So therefore, their conclusion was we should move. So number one is I rejected that. Absolutely not. So that's not what I believe, because God can save anybody. What are you going to do? Let Vietnamese people go to hell? No, I don't accept that. The second thing was I reminded them of the past. We ruled here. I pastored there before. Wait. We came here because the fishing was so good. Remember how God began to give us so many converts at once? And so that's part of, you know, I preached on that recently. Looking back, you got to pull lessons from history. But then I began to preach faith. I began to just preach what God can do. God's a miracle worker. I preached dominion. We rule. And so you're building their faith. So they weren't bad people, they were discouraged. And that's true. There's sometimes you get just defiant people, but I knew these people. They weren't defiant, they just were discouraged. So as I began to talk faith personally, preach faith, remind them of past miracles, and then we got a few wins. But then I'm talking dominion, and it was. That was the time when it was literally dominion comes in stages. Stage one, our first revival, zero visitors. Not even one person came to that. Then secondly, we had visitors, and they didn't get saved. So now we have visitors, but they didn't get saved. So a visitor is better than no visitor, better than a chair, but they didn't get saved. Then next day, no. In each case, we're having prayer meetings. I'm establishing dominion preaching. Third stage was they got saved and we never saw them again, right? So no, what does the Bible say? Fruit and your fruit will remain. Again, I'm based on the Word of God. Next stage, we got people that got saved, but they were brain dead. They had no spiritual revelation. They're like, we went and had a birthday party and this lady who locked in, she came every service. She orders booze and lights up a cigarette. She's right next to me. He's like, this lady doesn't get it. I'm not talking about a lady who got saved last week. I'm not, you know, we have grace with new converts, but it was clear this lady has no concept that her life needs to change. I can't build a church on people like that. So then the next stage was I need people with revelation, and God gave us tremendous conversions. They were all women. And then the final stage was I called men in the office and I said, if we're called to make disciples, we need men to get saved. They got to lock in and have revelation, fall in love with Jesus. We prayed in the office, and in the next 2 weeks, five men were saved and added to the church. So it's infectious. You can turn it if you are. And then I did things in there. And I when I say this to pastors, I tell them, none of this is magic. But you could feel it in church. Because they'd been beaten down for so long. The devil was ruling. Sometimes it'd be like, I call it swimming in molasses. It's just like the whole service is. And I'd stop singing. Do you feel this? No, this sucks. We rule. This is not okay that we're laboring with resistance. So I'd get four disciples, go stand in the four corners of the room. And again, this is not magic. You don't write this down. Four corners, got it. I was simply getting in their heads. This was a version of this is not acceptable. You go lay hands on the wall in each four corner, right? And tell the devil you don't rule here anymore. Come on, in the name of, we'd pray. All right, now let's go on with the service. So now, one of the things is that men like to fight. They'll either fight with each other, or they'll fight with people at the bar, or they'll fight the devil if you give them something to fight. So they like that. We're going to change this. And we're going to rule here. And that's what turned it like that. So you give somebody a path. You give them something to aim for, and you give them a way to get there. They'll fight with you. Chris?
Pastor, you have a good man, but you see that he really struggles with the supernatural. He's a good man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, there's two things, Chris. Is number one, of course, I'm encouraging all along that's the advantage of having, you know, serious men. The whole point of this is there's a certain amount of information that I give. Do you know why I really have serious men? What we're doing right now is questions. So then there are guys I can speak to them personally to challenge and stir them. But then I've had conversations that go like this. Pastor, I really, really, really want to go out. I want to go. I'm ready. I want to go. And I say, can you tell me anywhere in your life that there's evidence of the supernatural? Anywhere. Is that healing, money, breakthrough, fruitfulness, somewhere? And I've had guys be honest, like, no. And I have to say, listen, I would only send you out if I hated you, because it'll be bad. If you go out without the supernatural, man, you're going to be like the seven sons of Sceva. You're going to get beaten and stripped naked, running away screaming down the street. You don't want to go out in the ministry without the supernatural. So sometimes it's a conversation like that. And then I've had guys that that makes them, all right, I'm going to press in. Because if whatever you hunger for, God will give you. So if you want miracles, if you cry out for it and you try, God will honor that. You know, money, anything. So yeah, you got to, it has to be a deliberate. That's why I say there must be evidence. And that's why I'm not big on, I feel the Lord. I don't care if you feel. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, show me evidence. Right? There always will be evidence. Good. Yep.
When you're praying for the gifts in your personal life, is there something that caught your eye that you said, okay, I want word of knowledge specifically, or were you praying broad? And
well, pray for that? Yeah. So, number one, I think for me, of course, healing, because it's such a universal need, and then word of knowledge, simply because I had seen the power of it. My wife got a word of knowledge, and she was healed. And then I've seen it in other people. You know, I grew up as a boy in Harry Hills and different guys that were greatly used in word of knowledge, and I saw the benefit of it. It's like, man, Jesus is alive. I saw visitors like, that's incredible. So yeah, healing and then word of knowledge was for me. But doesn't, every person's different, partly because God puts a desire in your heart. Now, number one, I will say every disciple should pray for the sick, because that's not actually a gift of the Spirit. That is birthright. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So every believer can do that. So we get into the gift of healing. That's different. That's a different discussion. But so I wanted to see people healed, and I wanted word of knowledge. That was me. And then prophecy or whatever, it doesn't matter. Yeah. So what you want, cry out for, and then step out. Sam?
You mentioned not just noticing people and their struggle or their pain. Could you give me some like practical ways to connect or empathize with people with their struggles and their difficulties?
Well, you got to ask, don't you? Right? That's the most basic thing. If I see someone, you know, obviously, number one, if someone's missing, contact them. Is that a call, a text, or a visit, right? If you suspect someone's hurting, you ask, are you okay? Are you doing okay? You don't seem to be yourself. Are you struggling with something, you know? And not every person will open up, right? But sometimes that's a crucial need. People need to feel like they're heard, like somebody cares, right? They need, there's something powerful about that. I had a missionary, his wife call me yesterday. Her mom is, dying and got dementia. There's a family drama and she can't be there. And so she's calling. I can't fix her mom, but she needed somebody to pray for her. That's crucial. So if you see somebody and they're hurting, sometimes like that, you know, going for dinner this week. Let's go out for coffee. What are you doing for lunch today? Those would be basic response level. Or sometimes it's like, man, let me pray for you. Prayer is a powerful thing. It doesn't have to be loud and dynamic, but let me pray for you right now. I'm going to ask God to help you. Or letting people know, I'll be praying for you, right? Yeah. Good.
So, Pastor, you mentioned like Terry Hills, and obviously in the fellowship we have a lot of different men that are used like in powerful ways, whether it be preaching or the gifts or whatever. So what is it that some men are like soon have used and others that are, you know, great men as well, but they're not used like in that way? Is it
it's desire, Ben. You gotta want it. So that's one of the things that you very deliberate. People ask me, why do you on Monday night, why do you pray for the sick and call out words of knowledge? Because I'm sending a message to the whole fellowship. Is the supernatural, we must have it. Right? I could do without it, but we have to have it. So that's why I want it's very common numbers of men that I have discipled who are out pastoring have a supernatural touch, because I have encouraged that in them. So it's what you want in life. There are men that they don't minister in the gifts, and I don't actually think that's okay. I believe that we have an obligation. We should. Now, whether it's to Harry Hill's level, that's between you and God. But whatever you want, what does the Bible say? Ask. Ask. It'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. So it's a heart desire. And then you have to give guys permission and encouragement. Right? So that's one of the things I do. I preach a lot of conferences. So one of the things I do is I encourage pastors. Okay, if you know, because there are guys, there's not a mystery. There are guys, they know they're going to be praying for couples at the end. So I am encouraging them. I want you to be seeking God so that you can give words or prophesy or something supernatural. And I give guidelines. Like, please don't tell every wife, sister, I know you're scared. They're all scared. So what? I want something revelation, right? So I'm encouraging guys. So you, whatever you talk about makes people hungry for. If I start talking right now about steak and food, whatever, I bet somebody when you leave here, you're going to go get something to eat because I'm talking about it. And that's true of the gifts of the Spirit. And you're giving, you create an atmosphere. So men that are preaching and never, now, of course, in a conference, not every guy ministers in the gifts, but I certainly encourage it. I want it. And what's great, from my perspective, Ben, what's exciting is that I love it when I go out and there's a young pastor that I don't even know them in another country, but they've got a supernatural edge, and they're giving words for healing or words in what people are going through. That's a powerful thing because we're Pentecostal. One of the things, the reason why I want it is when you have the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, He never just stays. If we invite Him in the room, listen, Holy Spirit, can you go sit in the corner and you wait until we ask you to come? Right? If I get the Holy Spirit coming in word of knowledge or prophecy, He'll save. He'll stir faith. He'll convict. That's why I want the Holy Spirit. We're a Pentecostal fellowship. We have to have it. And that's why I encourage it wherever I go, because I know when I started seeking healing, I just wanted a touch of God. People got saved. Disciples were raised up. It was supernatural across the board. So that is why I really, really encourage it. So, and let's be honest, most of it is fear. Right, guys who never are using the gifts of the Spirit is because they're afraid. Oh, this one, I might, no, that's dumb, that's just me. What if I say that? And they go, no way, I don't even know what you're talking about. Right, so I try to encourage guys, there's practical ways. Witnessing is the easiest way for you to start being used in the gifts of the Spirit now. But yeah, that's what I want. So not every guy in every service has to be ministering in the gifts, but they need to somewhere in their life have it. Good. Somebody else.
So, Pastor, you mentioned that there are certain services when you took over that felt like molasses.
Yep.
Can you give examples when you were pioneering? Obviously, you feel that certain services where things aren't going well, or you just feel the resistance. Were there times where you made an adjustment like that or did something similar?
Well, yeah. I mean, obviously, new people, they probably can't. Participate in that way, sending these to the foreigners, but you can stop the service. And let's pray. I feel we need God to help us right now. So just stop and bind the devil or bind resistance. You know, a practical, I used to see my father when he was preaching on money and it would seize up. He would stop and would pray, rebuke that demon and release the Spirit of God. So probably like that would be more. But also, that doesn't mean you just do it every service like that. Sometimes I'm here in the building by myself because I'm not okay with resistance. That's not good. So sometimes I am praying in the building, praying through the building. I'm laying hands on the seats You ever come and you feel a tingle of the Holy Spirit? It might be because Pastor Greg laid his hands on your seat and asked the Holy Spirit to stir you when you sat on there, right? There are people that I'm troubled about. I don't know. There's something going on with them that's not good. I'm laying hands on their seat. God, reveal it. Open their eyes. Change something. Expose whatever needs to happen, you know. So you fight battles privately sometimes as well. So, but the public, like I say, laying hands on the four corners is not magic. I was visibly wanting the men to understand we rule here. So that's why some of you have had, I've taken you in and we've laid hands on the altar, right? We prayed through the church. We could do that from here. We could do that in the prayer room. But I'm drilling into you that in life we rule. You'll be the head and not the tail. Every place the sole of your feet. So that's true on your job, in your neighborhood, in your home, whatever it is, we rule. So you gotta go after it aggressively. Yep.
You said that the stages when you were out there and you know you saw people get saved and not locked in and so on and so forth. With that, did that kind of restart when in a different church when you got new people, you had to stir faith again, or was that in you? So when you moved to a different church, you know, how's the dynamic of that? Because you saw it in one church grow.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's also inside of you.
Yeah, absolutely. That's why I'm going next month to this church. Footscray, I owe them a great debt because I learned. There's so much of what I put into you guys today, I fought it out and learned it in Footscray. It was everything happens to you. There are guys like, oh man, this is bad in life. But it's not bad. It's good for you. You're learning to fight. So I took that church and no one had been saved and added to the church for 2.5 years. That was great because I said, I can't live like this. So it drove me to God's word. And that's when it drove me, I everything. So how do I know God's word? He heals. I need healing, right? Everything. And so, yes. So I learned that. It's kind of unique in that I pastored the same church twice. I took it the first time. And 30 adults, 30 kids, no one added in 2.5 years. I was only there 1 year. Very quick, turned it around, moved it to this area called Footscray, got a breakthrough, and the church began to take off. Handed the next guy, and it did very well. The next guy after that ran it down, damaged it. And so I was going to go back to Australia to pioneer, but this church, a lot of explanation, but I was asked to take that church back. And to bring it back. And so now, for those people, I'm restarting. But once I learned that lesson, I took the church in 1987. I've used those lessons to this very new things that I learned in 1987. I've never forgotten them. Now, I took another church, different problems, and you go through things. And then I went to South Africa, explosive growth, supernatural, very different, but then later on, there are demonic attacks. Nope, this is not okay. You know, everything's a lesson. You learn it, and I apply it. That's the crucial thing. Everything I go through in life, I apply it. I remember it. I live in 2024, things I learned in 1986, 1987, 1981. I'm still applying it to this day because everything that happens, it happens for a reason. And so that's what I preach on the footprints of God is I pull from the past lessons and I use it today. I fought a lion. I fought a lion in Footscray. I fought a bear in Africa. And so we can fight giants in Prescott. Yeah. Good. I feel like fighting somebody. I'm getting myself excited here. I lay hands on myself.
I just want to confront something I think you would do. So in a church, a small pioneer church, you got someone into the church, but they didn't really get it, and they're just there, like you mentioned someone earlier. You just, if they're not hurting anyone, you would just not spend time with them and focus on getting comfortable.
Yeah, I didn't. I don't kick people out because they lack revelation. Unless they're sinning or causing, they're fornicating, causing somebody else to fall. But that's okay. They'll get it later on, maybe.
Yeah.
Some of them will, but they're not right now. I can't just spend 5 years with someone who's brain dead. No, I won't do it. So, okay, but I'm moving my focus. And that's crucial. Phil, exactly what you asked right now is one of the difficulties of guys who are pioneering, because when you're pioneering and you have no one, guys are afraid. So they're afraid to, religious people come. They're from hell. You shouldn't have them there. But guys are afraid. So they're like, yes, well, thank you. Yes, let's go out for lunch. Let's go. That's because they're afraid. They got somebody who's there, has zero evidence of conversion, and they're pouring all of their time and effort because they're afraid. So they don't have the confidence in God to, when religious person, we're searching for a place where our spiritual gifts can be used in a nicer, greater degree. They don't have the confidence to go, that's nice. Or even, I don't think you'll like it here. Because it's, I empty seats sometimes are better than, there are some people that their bums in their seats will actually hurt us, so I shouldn't have them. And then that kind of thing. No, I'm not focusing on you. I'm going to get converts. And then that takes a confidence in God. And that's part of why I teach, so that I try to help guys avoid. My job is to give you the greatest chance. I cannot guarantee that you'll be a success. But by golly, you'll have a very good idea of what to do. Now, whether you do it, that's on you, because it's personal. But I want to give you enough perspective, spirit, insight, so that you can have a fighting chance. That's my job. I give you a fighting chance. Yes? Good. Very good questions, guys. All right. We'll end it there. Give you this lesson. And look at this lesson. I urge you, just as a preaching, you got the scripture at the top of the page. You identify, where did I get these points from? I didn't just make this up. It came from the text. That's how you preach, actually.